It was a good time of Bible school. If you were not able to be here, you missed out, I think. So next year, always looking for volunteers. It's a great time to spend with the kids. I don't know if I can top kind of what Bible school was, all the activities and things we did. I'll try this morning, but I have a question for you. I want you to think, I'm thinking of a person in the Bible, Bible character. Used to play this game at home when I was young, but it's called Who Am I? And so I'm going to give you some clues, and I want you to kind of shout out who you think I'm talking about. Now, I'm going to speak as that person. I have the same name as a famous person in your day and age, your time. Anybody want to take a guess? Famous person. Same name. In fact, there's a slang term that could be used to refer to both people with the same name. It means very different things, but the slang term could be used for both. I'm only mentioned in one book of the Bible. Anybody want to shout out a name? No? Okay, my modern contemporary makes about $12 million a year. Pardon? No, not Ezekiel. Pardon? No. My story is found in the New Testament. I'm starting to narrow it down here, guys. My contemporary has been in the news very recently. Like, say, no. Friday, I think, was the latest. No, not John. Okay, I'll get out my visual clues here. Who is that?
James?
No. Okay, my contemporary is known for this.
Michael.
No.
Stephen.
Yes, and I am known for this. And that was kind of my phrase. I don't know, it's interesting to me that a basketball is referred to often as the rock. I don't know why, because it's hard to shoot a rock. But anyways, that is the phrase I was talking about that refers, kind of pulls those two characters together. So anyways, I want to talk about Stephen a little bit this morning. See if I can get these to set up here. I was reading about him this week as I was preparing for this message, and was really intrigued by the story of Stephen. Of course, he was the first Christian martyr that we have recorded in Scripture. He was stoned. It stayed there. I don't know, I can't hardly imagine what it would like to be stoned. I don't know if you've ever grabbed a rock and thought about how it would feel to have these kind of rocks thrown at you. But Stephen was stoned. And why was he stoned? He was stoned for sharing the gospel. Plain and simple. Stoned for sharing the gospel. So you might ask, well, why compare these two, Stephen and Stephen? They have the same name. It's pronounced a little different for some reason, but why compare these two people? Well, for one, I wanted to try and get you to start thinking about Stephen. So I was trying to pull in a modern-day person to help you connect. But also, I was thinking, I think these two people may represent somewhat of a paradox in the church today. I have nothing against Stephen Curry. He's a great basketball player. In fact, a couple years ago, he said he was the greatest basketball player. You may dispute that. I mean, he probably would talk about other players. But I think the two, in my mind, somewhat represent a paradox in the Christian world. And the reason I say that, I was thinking about it. Sometimes I wonder if we aren't more interested in basketball games and football games and whatever it is in this life, pursuing things that we want to have, then we are interested in pursuing what God would have us to do in sharing the gospel. I don't know. I've been thinking about it. Would you die for the gospel? Let me put that question to you. If you were in that position where you had to make a choice, am I going to share the gospel and save my life? Am I going to not share the gospel and save my life, or am I going to share the gospel and potentially die for it? Have you ever thought about that? Would you do that? If you found yourself in the scenario that we find Stephen in the New Testament, I'm not going to talk about that story in detail this morning, but he just came to mind as I was thinking about what I wanted to share with you all. The title of my message today is How to Share the Gospel. How to Share the Gospel. We're finishing up our study in Colossians this week and next week. And today we're going to cover some crucial points about how to share the gospel that Paul shares with us in Colossians chapter 4. I don't have PowerPoint for you today, so you're going to have to use your Bible the old-fashioned way. Pull that out. Turn to Colossians chapter 4 if you have it. We're going to begin at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. On my recent trip to Niger, where Bryce and I went over to work with my nephew for a couple weeks, I was encouraged and I was challenged by being over there. I wasn't sure what to expect. I told you before, if you were here, that the climate, we were actually going in the coolest part of the year, so it wasn't bad. But there were a lot of challenges for me being there, just the dust and the dirt and challenges with not being able to get on the internet and things like that that we're used to. And so I was curious as I was there, we went over there hoping to be able to help them in ministry, and I think probably my experience was they helped me more, probably. I was challenged by that team of believers over there who were working together. Monday through Friday, they would get up and come to the center where they did a lot of activities for the kids in the community. 7 o'clock in the morning, they would all meet for prayer, and they would pray from about 7 to 8 together, and Bryce and I would join them during that prayer time. And it was interesting to me to listen as they prayed and to participate with them, but the focus of their prayers was what caught my attention. And yeah, they prayed about the needs among them, like almost always praying for one of the persons in the group, because usually one of them was sick. It's part of living over there, eating the food. Generally, one of you is going to not be feeling well. And that was a part of their prayer. But I would say probably 80, 90% of their prayer time was spent on the gospel. A concern for the gospel. Spreading the gospel. Concern for certain people that people were working with. And just for the ability to share it, for boldness in sharing it. And I was challenged by that. In fact, if you were to ask Bryce and I probably what the most impactful thing was about our trip, I think we would both say it would be the team's unselfish and consistent focus on the gospel, not just through prayer, but in all things that they did. They had a focus on the gospel. And specifically, the prayer time, I thought, was significant in their work, this prayer time. And so, the first thing that I would say in how to share the gospel is to pray. And that's what Paul calls us to here, to pray. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be alert and watchful in prayer. Be thankful in prayer. Now, I think for us, maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but I believe our prayers tend to slide in a direction. And that direction is fairly one-dimensional. And that one dimension, I think, is us. If we look at our prayers, often the primary things that we pray about are for our needs, the things that we are experiencing, the difficulties that we're having, those things. Now, God cares about all of those things, and He asks us to bring those to Him. There's no question that He desires to bring all of those things to Him. But if that is the primary focus of our prayers, if that is all that we pray about, we're missing a significant piece of what it is that we're to pray about. And Paul brings our attention to that this morning. To pray for the gospel. To pray for the gospel. So, Paul tells us two important components to our prayers here. First of all, he says, pray that God would open a door for us to share the mystery of Christ. Pray that God would open a door. And I would challenge us to think this morning, would you pray that as well? Would you pray that with me? Would you pray that for me? Would you pray that for one another? Would you pray that for our church, that God would open a door of opportunity for the gospel to be shared? Secondly, Paul says to pray that God would open my mouth, to tell me what it is that I should pray for. This is a vested prayer. Paul is saying, pray for me that I would share. Not just pray that the gospel would be shared out there somewhere, but pray for me that I would share it as I should. It's a vested prayer. Open my mouth to make the gospel clear as I ought, to accept my role in the work of the gospel. I'm involved. I'm engaged. This isn't something that I'm just praying for those people out there, those missionaries out there. God bless them out there. They just share the gospel. Let it go forth. No, this isn't what Paul is talking about. He says, pray for me. Pray for me that I would be able to do this. In Ephesians, he says, pray that God would give me boldness to share. He asked for it twice. Boldness. Give me boldness to share. And I think of Stephen. Back to Stephen. It says in Acts chapter 6, as Stephen shared, it says, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. They couldn't withstand it. They engaged him. They tried to argue with him in some ways, but they couldn't withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Full of faith and the Holy Spirit. That's how Stephen is described. And when Paul was writing this, I think we forget where he's writing this from. He's not sitting on his front porch in retirement, penning a letter off for people to do. This is what I think you should do. No, Paul is sitting in prison. He's in chains. He's in chains for the very thing that he's praying for them to ask him to do, to share the gospel. That's why he's there. That's why he's in prison. Because he's been sharing the gospel. And we see in various parts of Scripture the things that Paul experienced for sharing the gospel. He talks about numerous beatings that he's received, shipwrecks, stoning. Paul himself was stoned and somehow survived, miraculously survived. All kinds of things that Paul experienced, all for the sake of the gospel. And yet, he's sitting in chains and he's calling again. He's saying, pray for me. Pray for me that I'll have the opportunity and that I'll share it as I should, that I will continue to have boldness to share the gospel. If we look in the beginning part of Acts, we see the early church praying. In Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John had just been arrested and released the first time, the church comes together, and there's, I think, pretty clearly some fear about what's going to happen here. We're receiving opposition. This arrest has happened. What's going to happen going forward? And as I think about that passage, I often think, well, what would I pray for if I was to go to a prayer meeting after some of my group had just been arrested? What would I pray for? Would I pray for, I would think I would probably pray that I wouldn't get arrested again. At least something like that. But you know what they prayed for? They prayed once again for boldness. For boldness in sharing the gospel. Not for protection, but boldness. And Scripture says that the whole place, as they were praying, the place was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says they continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. And so, would you pray for boldness? I think it's a challenging prayer for us to pray for boldness, because you know that God is going to give us an opportunity to share. Would you pray for me for boldness? Would we pray for each other? Prayer recognizes that it is the power of the Holy Spirit that opens hearts to the gospel. It is the power of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit that brings conviction, the power of the Spirit that gives us words to say in a given situation. This is where the power comes from the Holy Spirit. And I believe our prayers are the ones, things that release the Holy Spirit to work in the situations that we're at. Prayer orients us, I believe, to the work of God that is happening around us. I don't know, I believe it changes the situations around us, but I think a huge thing that's going on is the fact that as we pray, God opens our eyes to things that are already happening, ways that He's already working around us so that we can come alongside and join Him in that work. So it orients us to the work that God is doing. So I think the first point that we see in this passage about how to share the gospel is to pray. To pray and pray and pray for God to open a door, for God to open my mouth, that I may share clearly as I should. The second point that I think we see in this passage is to engage. Verses 5 and 6, be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This word, engage, I couldn't think of a better word. I was trying to look for a different one. This sounded a little boring to me, but I couldn't find a better one that summarizes what Paul's talking about here. Pray and engage. I think it's impossible to share the gospel with those who don't know Jesus unless we engage in their lives. I don't know how we can share with people unless we engage with them in some way. I think sometimes we do a better job of probably planning our vacations than we do in planning how we're going to engage people around us with the gospel. How are we going to do that? It reminds me a little of what James says in chapter 2. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for their body, what good is that? I think we have a similar parallel when it comes to sharing the gospel. How will you make the most of every opportunity? Are we going to be those Christians who talk about the need to reach the world for Christ? The need to send out missionaries, the need to share the gospel? yet never really engage the world ourselves. And I'd have to say the same thing. What good is that? What good is that? Are we making the most of every opportunity? Are we engaging? And Paul talks about how it is that we act towards outsiders, how we act towards those who don't know Jesus. Does your life give clear evidence of someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit? Someone who shows the fruit of the Spirit. Not perfection, but fruit. Can people see Jesus in you clearly? How is it that you act towards outsiders? Or do you just fit in with the rest of society? No distinction, no difference. I had somebody call me out recently on my offendability meter. If you remember, I preached about the offendability meter a few weeks ago. My meter was getting a little high, and somebody has called me out on it. And it was a good thing, because, you know, I needed to be challenged. We are representing Jesus Christ to each other and to the world. How important is that? For us to live as we've been declared, a people set apart, a holy people. I don't know if we think about how important it is how we live that gives proof to the truth of the gospel. I'm saddened often when I'm scrolling down my Facebook feed and I see a Christian going off on a rant about something. And I've done these things. I'm saddened when I do it myself, but I think, you know what? We just lost an opportunity there with someone to share the gospel. If that's who we are, how are we going to have an opportunity to really show who Jesus is? It makes me sad. We came through a very difficult political season. And I'll just give you a warning. The closer you align yourself with someone in politics, as a believer, and defend things that aren't how we would live as a believer, about that person or party, we discredit the gospel. And I would just challenge us, what are we about first? Are we about Jesus Christ and the gospel? Or are we more concerned about some of these other things? How do you act around non-Christians? What do they see in you? Do they see the fruit of the Spirit? I was really bothered when this person challenged me on being offended, because you know what? In my heart, I knew anytime that I fall into sin, I am creating a hindrance for the gospel to be shown in my life. And yes, I know God is bigger than all of that. He takes all of our faults and still redeems them and uses them for His good. But it is hard for me to understand and see that in myself sometimes. How do we act towards those who don't know Jesus? How do we act towards those of different religions? How do we act towards those who oppose us or even persecute us in some way? How do we act towards those who think differently than us? Do they see the love and the grace of Jesus Christ in us? I think it's a huge question for us today. It would be good for us to ask our friends, how do you see us as Christians, our friends who don't know Christ? Ask them, tell me honestly, what do we look like to you? How do we act towards outsiders, towards those who don't know Christ? In the last part, he talks about how do you talk? He says, let your speech always be gracious. That's a tough one, isn't it? How many of us could say that our speech is always gracious. I don't think there's one person here. I think we're all kind of like, oh, how do I do that? But these are the things that we're being called to. These aren't things to weigh us down, but something that we're being called to as believers. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. And what does that mean? Seasoned with salt. Well, how can our speech be seasoned with salt? Well, do you engage people in interesting conversation about Jesus? It's not a boring topic. Are you always prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have in a gracious way? Are you willing to engage? If you look at the life of Stephen, I admire him because he was willing to engage. And you look at the early apostles as they went to the temple and spoke openly to all the people. The one question I do have about this graciousness, though, when I read Stephen's story, some of his words seem pretty harsh when he speaks to the crowd, to the council. But is our speech seasoned with salt? Are we looking for ways to engage the world about the gospel, about Jesus? Are we always looking for a way to turn a conversation towards Jesus? Are you interesting? Can you give good reasons why someone should consider Jesus? Are your arguments compelling? Or do you even have those kinds of conversations? Every day is an opportunity for a thoughtful, compelling conversation with someone about Jesus. I remember my Command Alcon days, a job that I used to have years back, and having a variety of conversations pretty regularly with my coworkers. I remember my boss, one of my bosses in particular, was really struggling with this idea of, if God is perfect, then why did he create evil? Or why is there evil in the world? And we had lots of discussions about that question. I remember a coworker that I've talked about before. Very kind of in-your-face type guy, but we were good friends. And many discussions that we had. And he would challenge me significantly on my faith, my belief. I remember him asking me, he's like, so if you discovered that what you believe isn't true, would you still believe it? Those are the kinds of questions that he would ask me. He really made me think. I remember a guy on the plane when Danae and I were coming back from Nicaragua, a guy from Great Britain, that we talked for the whole four-hour flight, just talking about, and eventually started talking about Jesus. He didn't believe, but he was interested. And so we had a long discussion on the plane. I remember recently and our friends in Morocco that we made just quickly as we were going through on our way to Niger. And some of the conversations, I remember we were invited into the living room, we sat down, and so the first question I think that I was asked is, so what do you think about Muhammad? Like, how would you answer that question, sitting in a Muslim home in Morocco? And so since then, there's been some email discussion back and forth, and interesting thing that Benji, if you all know Benji, he will be staying at that home in 2 days. He's coming back through, and so I connected him with them, and so he's going to be there, and so pray for him. He'll be staying with them, and I'm assuming having some more interesting discussion. This summer, when I was out trimming my bushes in the backyard, I cut them way back, because they had really gotten out of control. And I heard somebody say behind me, they said, so where are all the sparrows going to live now since you've cut all those bushes out? And I turned around and here was about 11-year-old boy on the sidewalk. And so I went over and started talking with him and we talked about that. I said, all right, there's lots of bushes around here. I'm sure they'll find places. And ever since then, we've been talking. He comes over to my house about once a week or so, and he loves to talk about birds and trees and plants. And so I've been introducing Jesus into those conversations. All of you could tell, I'm sure, many stories about the opportunities that God brings your way to engage with people. And I really believe it's not the fact that there aren't people to engage. I get a little frustrated when people say, well, you know, I don't really have any non-Christian friends. I don't really know how to, like, nobody to talk to. And I don't think that's true. I think when we pray, I think God opens our eyes to the people that are already in our lives, already there around us, the opportunities that we have. And so I'd be interested to hear your stories of people that you've run into or experienced. Are you ready to engage them in the gospel? It's the most important thing that we could ever talk to anybody about. The most important thing. And yes, we care about their whole lives. Jesus cared about the whole life of a person. He cared about how he healed people. He provided food for people. But the most important thing that we could share with people is the gospel. I thought a lot about it this week, of reasons why we don't share. And I've been praying a lot about it, about my own situation for quite some time. I do miss some of those natural experiences that I had in the workplace. And I'm trying to figure out what are the other places that God has me in place already, or maybe new places that he has for me to share. But it's been a bit of a struggle for me recently. And I've been asking the Lord, what should I do? What do you want me to do, God? Who are those people that I'm missing that you want me to share? And even this morning, I was this week asking, how do you want me to preach this morning? Sometimes when we talk about things, we wonder, are things going to change? And how will they change? Will each of us, when we leave here today, will we have a renewed desire to share? Will anything change when we walk out the door? And how is that going to happen? I know I can't change it for anybody. And you know what? I know often that we really can't change it in some ways. I mean, we can be motivated by guilt sometimes, or sometimes we can pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and do things, self-motivation. But I don't have a lot of confidence in those things either. So what is it? What is it that is going to change us when we leave here today to share the gospel more? What is it that would make us even give our own lives to be willing to be stoned for sharing the gospel? And I believe a lot of us are a long ways away from that. We're often intimidated just thinking how somebody might think of us, let alone throw a stone at us. But what is it that would get us to that point where Stephen was, to be willing to do that? I think there's a lot of things probably going on. Maybe our faith is weak. Maybe we don't believe as much as we thought we did. Maybe we are afraid. And maybe it's just not important. I mean, I hate to put it that bluntly, but maybe it's just not important to us. It's not a priority. It's not something that's up there that we're thinking about. It's something that, hey, if it happens, it happens. Maybe it's because there's significant sin in our lives that we've never dealt with. And so we're just stuck in our relationship with God. We're stuck. Our witness is pretty flat because of the sin that we just refuse to deal with in our lives. Maybe it's just because we're selfish. I don't know what the answers are, but I want to encourage us to take Paul's first point here to heart, and that is to pray. And I want to invite us to pray this morning. To pray for the Lord to give us, to open a door of opportunity to share. Would you pray that with me this morning, that God would give us a door of opportunity? Just invite you to bow your heads this morning. Pray that the Lord would give us opportunity to share the mystery of the gospel. And secondly, would you pray, and this takes some investment from you. But would you pray that God would open your mouth to share? That God would give you the boldness to share? Would you pray for our church? That we would be a place that shares the gospel, encourages one another to share the gospel, the good news. Lord, we just recognize that we need you this morning. We need the power of your Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. Open our eyes so that we might see and understand the beauty and power of the gospel. Lord, stir in us a desire to share. Give us opportunities. Open our eyes to those opportunities that are right in front of us right now. Help us to open our mouths and to share clearly the truth of the gospel, to share the good news. Help us to engage with those around us who don't know you. Help us to look for opportunities to engage. And Lord, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, that you would draw people to yourself to know you as their Lord and Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.